a certain point, no other man could actually match that. And I didn't, I wasn't looking for anybody, but when they came along, things just went horribly wrong because I was probably looking in the wrong places. But anyway, I went to school in Stornoway, and my sister and I didn't always get on. There was some disagreements within the family because there was a lot of drinking and a lot of heartache. My mother had actually recovered as an alcoholic and was sober. And she actually, I found out later, gave her life to the Lord. I only found that out quite recently. In 1965, she actually gave her life to the Lord. She got baptized, and I had her Bible, and I passed it on to my sister. So finding that out was a great relief for me. But I went to school, and it was all rather dark when it came to religion. It was damned if you do and damned if you don't, and condemnation, and absolutely nothing about the love of Jesus. There was no passage into a better life through the people that I seemed to meet. Anyway, I went through school feeling quite inadequate, really, a lot of the time. I didn't feel I had any skills or any talent in any particular way, but I did have a passion for writing, and I did write a lot, and I had little books that I kept and stored away and nobody knew anything about. And I had this little collection of books, and they later got lost in a flood, which is quite ironic, really, when I think about Noah, but, you know, it's all quite weird. I went to school, Stornoway Primary, left there, went to the Nicholson, and that was the most miserable time of my life. I just couldn't wait to get out of it. It was absolutely horrendous. I hated all the peer pressure. I just hated it all, hated it. We got to the age of 14, we had to make decisions about our career. I didn't know what on earth I wanted to do. The art teacher said, oh, I think you should do art. You could go to college, blah, blah, blah. I didn't believe a word the man said. I just couldn't take it on board. I got second prize in English, which I wasn't happy about. And I felt like a total failure. And I just thought, well, what's the point? Second prize, is that it? Is that my life, second prize? I thought, just at 14, I was thinking like that. And I couldn't wait to get away from school. When I did, the time came, we had to choose a course for a college or something that was expected of us. I didn't have a job at the time, so I ran my finger down the list, and pop, I ended up at hairdressing. I thought, hairdressing, I never ever even considered it, you know. Didn't want to go down that road, but I wanted to leave the island. I just wanted to get off this godforsaken rock, and I wanted to just be free, or so I believed. So that's exactly what I did. I went to college. I got mixed up with people who were just drinking all the time. And that was the first step. And I got out of those circles, and I moved into circles where there were drugs being passed around. And I quickly got caught up with that. I liked the whole sort of thing. I was a thrill seeker. I was just looking for an escape from probably pain in my life at the time, I remember. And any excuse, I couldn't reason it out in my own mind. I would just drink, and I would do all these things. And I hurt a lot of people and did a lot of things that I know I shouldn't have done. But anyway, I left the college. And I decided, because that had failed, I thought, and it was owing to my own attitude, I know that now. And I'd run up an overdraft, and in retrospect, it seems now like a howling gale, which I had to pay off, and that was another debt. I had various jobs, in and out of jobs. I did cleaning, I served on a bakery counter. I went, came back up to Stornoway, and I thought, this place is just mental, I can't handle it. It seemed to be pubs and religion, and I couldn't handle it, and I thought, I've got to get away. This place is mental, I'm off. Of course, it was me that was mental, but I didn't know that at the time. I thought it was quite right, you know. So carried on in my own little trench, and I went down to see my sister. I said to my parents, I said, I'm going to see my sister, my seemingly estranged sister at the time, who was living in Brighton. And my dad said, oh, Brighton, oh, you're going to go down there, are you? I said, yeah, what's wrong with it? Don't ask, just if that's what you want to do, that's fine. So I packed a rucksack and I cleared off on the train down to Brighton, and I got a job in a silk screen printing factory, which was okay to start off with. I started off sweeping the floor, and I kind of worked my way up. Towards the end of my time there, I ended up in the print room, and I was being trained up to cut silk screens for printing T-shirts. And that was all right. But then I got in with these people who were just drug orientated all the time, and I was being sucked in and spewed out, and it was a cycle of doing this, and it became something I was doing every night, and it started to seep into my day life, and in the end I couldn't turn up at the job. I was incapable, I just couldn't do it. And the boredom got to me as well, that was another reason. And I was skint all the time because I was spending my money on the wrong things. I had absolutely no sense of responsibility, and I quite frankly, I didn't care. I couldn't have cared less. And in the end, I met up with these people, and to my shame, we started a band. I know it sounds crazy, but we did. And I was sort of a percussionist type, lyricist type person. And one night we decided we were going to take a load of mushrooms, psilocybin mushrooms. We took them. And well, oh well, you know, it's only now that I'm in the kingdom I can see the darkness I've come out of, and I can see the complete lie of the devil and how he tried to parallel what God's doing and tried to assert God's authority in my life. And you know, although I didn't recognise God's authority, God was doing everything in that to try and get a hold of me through my drug experiences. And I'm aware of that. I'm utterly aware of it. There was one episode where we all went into a field together, and there was about eight of us, and everybody was just out of their nuts on these drugs. And I don't know, I went up to a stone dike and fell over it, I remember, and I stood there and I got up and I looked at my hands and I saw, well, you'd probably call it the stigmata on the palms of my hands. And this is a very precious experience. I've only ever shared it with Donnie because it was really precious and actually quite scary. And I sort of got to my knees in this field, and I remember crying and crying out to God, knowing that my life was in a mess. But I didn't, it was a strange thing. I remember I knew I had a need, and I knew I wasn't happy, and I was never satisfied. And I started to think about God at that point. And I just sort of looked at my hands, there was blood, and it was really scary because I didn't know what was happening. And I started to think about Jesus. And I never said anything to anybody because I thought, if I say anything to this group of people, they're going to think I'm completely off my trolley. So a couple of weeks later, and it all happened quite quickly, we did the same thing again, but we were sitting in someone's house this time, and there was other drugs involved. And I couldn't handle it. I got out. I just left, and I went for a walk, and somebody said, "Are you okay, Chris?" I said, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'll be okay. Just don't worry about me. You carry on." So I went out, and I didn't know, I was going to go for a walk, and I didn't know where I was going. I was just getting out of there, and I just knew I was heading somewhere. And I came to this church. I didn't know it was a church. I just saw lights on. It was out of my head. Went in, and got in at the back, and somebody welcomed me at the door, I remember now. And there was these people. It was a small place, not much bigger than this, but an old building with stained glass and, you know, the usual characteristics you find in an old church. And they were all praising God. They had their hands lifted and their faces towards heaven, and I thought, wow, and there was this light emanating from everybody and this feeling of warmth and love. And I recognised that something good. And I thought, I can't handle this, I have to get out. Somebody showed me to a seat, and I thought, they're all right. And I cleared off out, and I couldn't share the experience with anyone because I thought, this is just strange. And a couple of weeks after that, it was blazing sunshine. I'd just come off. I'd been taking a load of speed. I'd slept for 2 days, and I didn't know what day of the week it was. And I got out. Blazing sunshine. I felt filthy. I thought I've done the wrong thing, but I felt so lost, so hopeless. It was just the degree of it's ridiculous when I think about it. But I remember sort of going around the streets and exploring bits of the city that I hadn't been in touch with before. And I came to this building, and there was a meeting going on in there, and I went in. I thought, jinx, this is a church. And I couldn't help myself. I burst into tears, and I went into this place, and they were having a meeting. And I don't know what happened. I just lay on the floor and I cried and I sobbed. And two people came over to me and they lifted me up. They said, "Are you all right?" I said, "Well, not really." I said, "I'm really, really lost. I'm lost." That's all I could say to them. And this woman said to me, "Well, look, I'll take you home to my house." So she kept me there for a couple of days. Now, it was a weird one because she must have been an angel or something, because I went back to find where she lived and I couldn't find it. And I remember she gave me her bed, and the room was white, white curtains. She gave me a bath. I remember she let me have a bath. And she wanted to feed me as well. And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, you can go and sit on my balcony and I'll bring you tea." So I sat on the balcony and I just looked out. Beautiful sunny day. And I felt this peace wash over me. Now, there was no mention of Jesus at any of these points. But I know all of this was God. I know that this led me to where I am now. And that shook me up. I thought, "Oh, I can't go about like that. Just stumbling around like that." You know, the light of day was a shock. I thought it was going to turn into a pile of ashes at one point. I thought, this is just crazy. So I came up to the island, never told my parents what went on, until in the end I got a caravan and I let the sheep out. The woman owned this croft, and she said, "Keep the gate shut, you know, you have to, or you'll lose the place, blah, blah, blah." What did I do? I got drunk one day, and I got off the drugs. The drugs wasn't a problem by that time. I knew I shouldn't touch drugs, but the drink was still a problem, and I was still smoking tobacco. And I let the sheep out, and the woman said, "Well, you can't live here anymore." So my mother was so affronted and ashamed, and living in a small community, she said, you're off your head. You can't even cope with a caravan. There's something wrong with you. And I said, no, I'm fine. I'll get myself somewhere to live. So I got another caravan, and I was doing things like going around on the beach at midnight, and I wasn't eating, and I was like a stick insect. I was going around. Just my mother said to me, can't you dress properly? And they took me into one of the shops, and my sister and her, and that was a real, I remember being so anguished about it. They wanted to change my outward appearance, and I wasn't happy with that. They got me new clothes, and I was angry about that. I remember being really annoyed, and my sister said, I don't understand. You've just spent a fortune on you. You're so ungrateful. And I said, well, what difference does a few clothes make? You know, what are you all going on about? I'm normal. You know, you're on another planet. So, in the end, my parents had had enough of me. I went into the house one day, just stoned out my head. I don't know, I got some drugs from someone. I had some tablets. I had everything that I could get my hands on. I thought I'd learnt the lesson, but I hadn't. I couldn't face anything. So I went home in this condition to my parents' house, and they were utterly shocked and horrified and disgruntled and dismayed and just at the end of everything. My father said, right, I can't handle this anymore. And I tried to talk to him, to tell him to reason with him, which is the odd thing about it all. And I just broke down, and he couldn't get an ounce of sense out of me. He got a social worker, and I ended up, the doctor came in, and I remember like a 6-inch syringe going into one of my thighs, and they took me away in a plane to the hospital. I ended up in a mental hospital for 6 weeks, and I was okay. I got straightened up in there, but I had a few frights in there. I remember going up and down the corridors, and there was a woman, they'd put curtains up, and they had sections in there, and there was a woman there, and there was this music playing, the old rugged cross, I remember, and she had a crucifix at the head of her bed, and it gave me the creepiest feeling. But I remembered all the other stuff, you know, the things, and I started to think, you know, really, this is ridiculous. Anyway, just a wee while after that, I met this guy and fell in love with him. We had a relationship, and I had my daughter, Rachel, whom I love very much, and she's a blessing to me. And we were together for 10 and a half years, and we went out one night, and I remember standing in the pub, and I said, oh God, I've got to stop smoking. This is crazy. I can't afford it anyway. And if I go and live in Stornoway, and I'll be relying on vans if I live in a caravan, and it could be 6 weeks before I get my next fag. I think I should stop smoking. And I never gave any more thought. Suddenly, I wasn't smoking. I didn't do anything to stop. And I now know it was the Lord. Even a few weeks afterwards, I thought, God. But that's what I said. I didn't think anymore. But this guy's father was a Christian. And he started to say one or two things to me. And a lot of it was kind of, you know, you need to sort yourself out, and you're going out with my son, and I don't really know you, and, you know, we have to uphold a certain degree of decorum, and you don't quite fit in, and there was all this, you know. Anyway, I believe he loved me, because he said to me quite a lot of complimentary things, but there was a lot of things that he didn't like about me. Anyway, there were a lot of things I didn't like about myself, but there you go. Anyway, we had Rachel, and things didn't quite work out. There was a lot of drinking still involved, and I just cleared off out, and I met this other guy, and I was with him for 2.5 years, and that was pretty horrible. There was a lot of drink involved there. The drugs had gone by this time, but the drink was still very much prevalent and still had a huge hold over me. And after having been in hospital for 6 weeks, it was the shame of coming back here was too much. And I ended up having a breakdown, and I ended up in the hospital again, because it was a small community and I felt ashamed of being in the hospital. I thought everybody was talking about me, and everybody I met said, oh, hello, how are you? Are you okay? And I was reading things into the way they spoke to me, and the paranoia, I couldn't handle it. So I just went into the hospital, and I had a bit of a time in there, and the drugs in there were just horrendous. There was all sorts of tablets. And one day the psychiatrist said, oh, we've just got a little word with you. Come into the office. I thought, psychiatrist, she's nuttier than I am. She's just, you know. And I sat in there, and I felt as if strips were coming off me, oddly enough. She stood there. She was going to give me another drug. There was a needle and stuff, and I was really scared of needles. And I just felt these strips coming off me. And I now know it was God tearing back layers of different things, because I remember they wanted to talk to me. They were trying to corner me to talk to me so they could stick a label on me. And all they could come up with was nervous depression. I was nervous. I was terrified in there. And this is, they saw me, you know. And I was depressed because I was in there. And I was depressed because I didn't think I had any hope or a future when I got out. So anyway, I did get out of there. And I, where did I go from there? Let me just remember. I went back to the mainland and I got a house there. And then I left and came back up here. And I had this great pining at that point. I was, there was one day I was, oh, things were going really horribly wrong. I just, even after having a child, there was still a lack of something. I just wasn't right. I didn't have anything in my life other than this insatiability for music. And I don't know, it was just, I was never satisfied. And I got up one morning and I was actually going to fling myself into the canal. And this person came along and said, oh, it's a lovely day. And at that point, I didn't think it was a lovely day. I was like, whew, yeah, actually so it is. Yeah, gosh, the sun was beginning to shine. And they said, oh, it's a bit slippy there. You better watch. You're a bit close to the edge. Oh, yeah, I know. I thought, I know I'm close to the edge. I know perfectly well. Don't need you to tell me. But I didn't say that to them, obviously. But they said, come on. I just live up there. I'm just going up that way. And you come and I say, well, I live up there. So we went along. And I don't ever remember this person saying cheerio or anything. And I think it must have been an angel. I really believe it was an angel who came at the right time. So anyway, I went up and I had plenty to think about then. And that was okay. Until that night, I thought, jeez, what a weird day it's been. I think I need to have a drink. So I went out and I got horribly, horribly drunk. And I ended up in a bit of bother. There was quite a lot of trouble. I don't know if I want to go into that, but it wasn't very nice. And I fell out with the father of my child, and we had to make that all up again. And it was just a carry on. So I came back to the island here. I thought, this is ridiculous. I have to go home. I have to find a home. I have to find where my home is. And I knew I had to be settled somewhere. In my spirit, I knew inside, deep down inside, but I didn't know it was spirit. I didn't know that word, but I knew it wasn't heart. I knew it was deeper than that. So I came up here, and because I had a pining, a deep, deep pining to come up here, and came up, got somewhere to stay, and then this girl came into my dad's house and said, she was talking to me. I said, oh, you've got the Kooram. Now that means the caring way. That's Gaelic for the caring way, caring heart or caring way. And she said, yes. I said, tell me, what's it like having the Kooram? She said, oh, it's good. I said, right, okay, so tell me a bit. So she started to talk about Noah. And, you know, the way she put it across to me, it made sense, because I always thought of Noah as a bit of a fairy tale and not really very relevant to my life. But she said, there's a meeting on tonight. Would you like to go? I said, yeah, I'm quite interested now. You know, you're talking about Noah and it all sounds pretty good. Yeah. And I didn't tell her I had deep needs that had to be met. I didn't dare tell her. This far or no further, you know. So I went to the meeting. I was very tentative about where I sat. And I kind of looked around and thought, I just better choose my seat. I'm a bit wary here. I'm not sure who these people are. Went in, and there was this guy preaching, Barry Smith, who's now died. But he spoke about this Jesus who was so radical and met way more and above any political dimension I'd ever been on or any music I'd listened to or anything. I just felt the heart of Jesus speaking, beating for me and speaking to me. And there was an opportunity to go forward. And I don't know, I just felt the Lord, he put a catapult under my seat. And really he did. He ejected me forward. And I thought, well, I've got nothing to lose and I've got everything to gain. So I said to my daughter, I said, I want to go forward. I said, I just feel this pull. I want to go, you know. You can't. I said, I'm going. You stay here. I said, I'm going. You hear what this guy's talking about? He's talking about a Jesus who died for us and who loves us enough to have laid his life down. And he's talking about eternal life. I said, you want to be stuck here? Well, I'm going. So I went forward and I gave my life to the Lord. And I was very tearful. And for days, I couldn't really stop crying. And somebody during that time whispered to me, you've got to give up sex. And I thought, what? I haven't even thought about it, and you're telling me to give it up. I thought, I wasn't even thinking about it. And I thought, oh, Christians, this is what they're like, you know. And I thought I'd better go to church, so I decided I would go to the church down the road from where I was living. And, that was just, oh heavens, I thought I'd seen more life in a mortuary. It was just absolutely the deadest place I'd ever been in, truly. I thought, this is ridiculous. And I went home, I said, Lord, I said, I can't hack this, being a Christian. It's just too hard. It's dead. There's no life attached to it. There's nothing. I've come this far. Now what? You know, where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? And everybody I met was sort of, oh, you're saved now. And it was like, oh, woe betide you. I thought, you know, it was kind of weird. And inside my spirit was crying out for fellowship. And I spoke to somebody about where I was living, and they said, you know, that was a pastor's house that you were living in. He used to have house church in there. So I hadn't thought that very unusual, because a few days before that, I was listening to some some tapes that had actually come through the door. What had happened was, I'll be honest here, a load of mail had come through the door for the people who stayed in this house. And I thought, well, that's a load of rubbish. I'll give that to the next door neighbour, they can pass it on. But one day a parcel came, and I was intrigued. I thought, what's this? So I opened it. I did, yes. But God turns things round. And inside it were these two Christian musical cassettes, and I never thought anything of it, and I started listening to them. And I was really, really blessed. I remember being knelt on my sitting room floor, just crying out to God, and I just felt the Spirit of the Lord pouring out and just loving me and being with me, very real and very tangible. I thought, that's fine and all very well. And I kept quiet about it. Didn't dare admit to anybody about these tapes. That was something, especially as a Christian, you don't do that. So there was an opportunity to go to a conference. It was David Wilkerson preaching down in Perth. A few of us here went. And that was such a time of great blessing. And there were these two women sat next to me, and I thought, are they Jewish or what? They were speaking in a different language. I thought they must be either praying in tongues or they're Jewish or something. They had scarves on their heads. Anyway, I got talking to one of them. And how God positions us, it's just amazing. The woman, she said, I know you. I said, do you? She said, yes, you're from Stornoway, aren't you? I said, yes. I said, and by the sound of it, you probably are too. And she said, oh, yes, she said. And she said, where are you living? And I told her. And she said, that was my house. I used to live there. I said, oh, Lord, this is the C, whatever her surname was. Oh, and I began to shake. And I said to her, well, you know, she started to talk to me, and she told me about her son, who was a heroin addict and all this stuff. And we prayed. And I said, well, you know, it's all very well me praying. I don't mind doing that. I said, but I've got a bit of a problem. Perhaps you can help me with it. I said, I opened something belonging to you. I said, and I really feel it's time to own up. And she just laughed and laughed, and she hugged me, and she cried, and she loved me. And she said, you just be blessed. And I thought, wow, you know, just how good God is, you know. And to have the power in my life that I recognised, to be able to open up and admit that was something as well. But anyway, the point was, I came back up here, lived in that house, and then went to this meeting, and I ended up getting saved that night, and things just moved very quickly from there. I went to a jumble sale, actually, because I've got a passion for jumble sales. It's like a good rake and a route about. Ever-changing tide of stuff. I love doing that. Anyway, went to this, and by this time my attitude was, well, free, what's free, you know? This is ridiculous. Anyway, this woman said to me, oh, come to our fellowship. Come and have lunch and come to our fellowship. And it's all free and oh, blah, blah. And I thought, well, praise God. So went along to these meetings, and by this point, I was in a backslidden state, obviously, having opened the cassette tapes and all that stuff. So I went to this meeting, and I gave my life back to the Lord. And then somebody said to me, oh, there's a ladies' meeting in New Wine Church. So I thought, okay, don't know. I'd been to the Lifestyle Centre, and my marriage was going horribly wrong, and my husband was supposed to be getting counselling for alcoholism, and they tried to counsel me as well, and I wasn't really having it. But it was made mention of that there was a church that I could go to, and I thought, what a weird church, funny hours, 10 o'clock until 1 o'clock. I thought, I don't know, I must need it if it's going to be on that long. So so I thought, right, okay, I'll go. So I went, and Lorraine Green was here at the time, and she took me along here, and I have to say I was immensely blessed. I for a long, long time, was came in here, and every time the altar call was made, I just burst into tears. I spent my first 3 years of my church life crying, and I was at the place where I thought, oh, I can't keep going to that church. I can't keep crying. I can't do it. I can't, because this is the performance every time I go in there. People are going to be sick of me, you know. I was thinking, what's the point wearing makeup? Oh, it gets washed off anyway. It's just ridiculous. What's the point getting dressed up? There's people on the floor. It's just, you know. So, continued to come here, despite the objections from my husband, who by this time thought I was a complete lunatic, because I was making a stand for Christ. But at the time I met him, I was drinking, and I was accommodating what he wanted and everything else. And then I took a stand for Christ, I realised. And there was a horrible row in our house one night. It was absolutely disgusting. And we'd been drinking, and he was lying there in the spare room. And I just thought, you, I've had enough of you. I'm sick of you. And he was a prime target for the knife I was holding in my hand at the time. And I just felt God taking that knife away from me. And I put it back. I went to my bed sobbing and drunk on my own, and I just lay there, and I woke up in the morning in a complete mess. Couldn't even remember where I was, couldn't remember what I'd done the night before. It was just a mess. I was in and out of drunkenness, and just, it was horrible, really, really horrible. And, you know, I went downstairs and I tried to sober myself up and recollect just what was going on, and went back up to bed, and I lay there, and I was just on a mess. And I noticed a pamphlet on the floor. And I read the pamphlet, and it was about a man who was on his way to court in handcuffs and waking up, basically sobering up in the court in front of a judge, telling him that he'd murdered his wife. So it was then I thought, oh Lord, and I thought, I need you, Lord. I really, really do need to get straight. I need to get sober. I need to get sorted. And I really, really mean it this time, you know. So came into church and never told anybody what was going on, but I couldn't hold it together. And in the end, I had to. I fell out with my daughter. It was an episode, and a social worker was involved, and I assaulted her. Basically, we had a fight. We fought like tinkers. It was a Sunday night as well, and she was taken into care, and that was okay. I managed to get through that, held together with everybody's prayers, and then somebody said to me, you know, you need to detach yourself emotionally from this marriage you're locked in. Because I'd given it my best shot. I honoured my vows, and I absolutely meant every word when I took my vows, because I did love the guy. But I couldn't love him, even though I'd given my life to the Lord. I couldn't love him the way God can love people, and I couldn't love him with the fullness of God's love, because I wasn't accommodating the fullness. I'm being honest, I just wasn't. I was closed to quite a lot of things because I thought I knew better. Independent spirit and all of that, you know. And I'd go forward for prayers and I'd ask people to pray for me and everything, but there was still a lot of things inside me. There was a lot of anger and bitterness and resentment. And I wouldn't do this lying down on the floor business. I wasn't having that. I wasn't, no, that's not for me. That's, you know, I'm a person who can hold everything together. I don't need to lie on the floor to prove anything. I don't need, you know, God deals with me. I'm lying down in my spirit, you know. I don't need to lie on the floor to demonstrate what I am. So, God knew what he was doing anyway, but he got everybody lined up one day, and I was at the front of all places to be sat when you're in church, you know. And I thought, oh, I can't get away from this. I have to stand up now. Oh, jings, everybody will see me. They'll know that somebody's counting. I've been coming for so many weeks and haven't stood up. And I felt a poke in the back because I stood up and then I sat down again. And they said, why aren't you standing up? Go forward for prayer. You need prayer. I said, it's okay, I'm sound, I'm fine, I'm sitting here, it's all right. You need to go forward. You need to get this blessing. So, I suppose. Anyway, I left and went. The next week, the same sort of thing happened. And I did. I don't know, there was a courage and I thought, and a desire as well. So I went forward. And Donnie touched me. I think I was pregnant with Julie at the time. And I just felt this course of electricity, like I'd been hit by a wire or something live and blue, electric, shocked its way through me, and I was on the floor, and I couldn't get up off the floor. And I remember, I thought, wow, that's amazing to feel that, you know. And I needed that, because I'd kind of established and accepted most of the truth of God, but I seemed to need that shock. It was like God saying, look you. He was like poking and saying, look you, you know, sort of thing. So praise God. And I read an account afterwards. I was reading a bit, and Duncan Campbell had had a similar experience. I thought, wow, it's definitely from God. Duncan Campbell had it too. So anyway, I found out other people had had this experience. So praise God. And that was it. From that time, I began to be more obedient. And whenever there was an altar call, I just went forward for it. And I even kept going forward for things that didn't even have anything, or so I believed, to do with me. I thought, no, I have to submit, and I'm going to do it, because there's stuff in me, I don't know what it is, and it's going. And I still feel sometimes there's bits, there's things, I can feel it there. But the basic sin has been dealt with. I know that Jesus dealt with all of that. He's taken it away. I know he has. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not locked in a relationship that's making me miserable. There was a point came when I just had to get out. I said to myself, well, you know, Jesus went to the cross to take all the pain and to take all the defeatist attitudes and all the anger and all the things I was feeling inside. Why on earth am I allowing myself to suffer in this situation? Get out. And I knew that in the Bible there was a get out clause. There was a divorce element, and I felt okay, out. So I got out, and there's been a lot of pain since then, because there's been a tearing apart, there's been things. But up to this point, I can honestly say that God has helped me through absolutely everything. He's nurtured and taken dominion and just done what a loving God would do in the situation. And my only choice has been to cry out to him. And, you know, he's answered the pain, and he's dealt with everything. And I'm just so grateful to him. And I know that largely over the last few months I've been held together by everybody else's prayers, and I'm very grateful for all of the prayers, by the way. Thank you very much. And I can honestly say that I've become more obedient in my walk. I incline my ear more readily to God's heart and his intentions, and I'm more willing to submit myself to his will for my life. And I can honestly say that to this point I feel free because of Jesus. I feel free. I feel healed emotionally, and I don't feel betrayed, and I don't feel... The miraculous thing about all of this is when you're in a place of deep, deep pain, and only God can counsel you through it. No man can take the weight of pain. No man can take that, you know. So you give it to God no matter what condition you're in, because you're crying out in faith. You give it to him and he takes it. And he's even taken the vengeance. I had a horrible, deep, deep sense of vengeance in every pore of my being. And he's taken it away and filled me with his grace. Because I know, testifying from this side of the perimeter fence of the prison and the mental institution, that it's the truth. And I could have easily been shut away somewhere. And I felt like it. And I went through a few weeks there, a few months of calculatedness, plotting and scheming and just sheer ugliness. You know, I thought, well, poof, Guy Fawkes, you know, I'm better than you. I've got a bigger a deceitful spirit than you, and I'm going to achieve this. But God had another plan, and praise God, you know, I'm stood here, and I'm just so thankful. The anger has been quelled as well. I feel calm. There have been moments when I felt there's like a, I don't know, like bits of grittiness that just, you know, God's got to just take out. He's got a hook in there and get it. And he is doing it, you know. And even yesterday, I was having a psychotic episode yesterday, and believe you me, Katrina got it. Which is all gracious. She prayed for me. She said, would you like me to pray? She asked my permission first. She must have thought, you are, you know, I have to ask you. So she asked, and I agreed. And praise God, you know. Oh, hallowed be thy name, Lord, you know. He just dealt with it, and I'm stood here, and I was a quaking wreck as well, and I thought, ach no, tell the truth, just tell the truth. So that's the truth, that's the situation. I've got three beautiful children that I love dearly. Sometimes it's a struggle, And sometimes it's a cakewalk. And I know that when I come in here to church, I can let the reins go and everybody else takes the reins. So why do I show up in church so frequently? For that very reason. So so that's good. So bless you all for that. And thank you for listening. And I can just honestly say that, you know, let God, let him. And he'll take the pain, he takes the weight, he takes everything. Now, none of us know what's coming to us. And I know for a fact that because of where we're all stood in Christ, we will get attacked. There's no doubt about it. The devil's not going to leave us alone. And that's certain. That's a certainty. But I know myself that I'm more able to deal with things as they come. And even if I can't handle them myself, if I pray and I still feel, oh, this isn't right, I can ask somebody else to pray. And that's the great thing. There's a safety net there. I'm not going to the pub or you know. There have been moments when, quite honestly, I felt a pull to go. But I've dealt with it, and I know I've got the strength and I've got the power over it. I've got authority over it in Jesus' name, and that's what I've been doing. And that's the reason I'm stood here clean and free. And I can honestly tell you, if there's anything, just give it to God, because he knows. He absolutely knows. He's sovereign, and he loves us all. And, you know, I can testify to that. I can go on testifying all night about that. But, you know, give somebody else a chance. So, praise God, and that's basically it. Really, that's it. Praise to Jesus. You know, I have to thank him for everything. So, even for the courage to be stood here, you know. So, when we're stood here testifying, Jesus is here. The devil's here as well, but, you know, it's one in the eye for him again. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.